Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. And then, of course, in verse 5 it says, Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that thy Spirit will accompany your holy word as it goes forth, Lord, that it would be effectually wrought upon the depths of our heart. Lord, we want to hear something from heaven this morning. We just don't want to hear some men speak, but that your word would quicken our hearts, O Lord, and speak to our souls. May you be pleased to feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat this morning. Give us some honey out of the rock for our souls. Lord, we ask that you speak to those that name the name of Christ, Lord, that they might be built up in the most holy faith and edified, and yea, those that are yet outside Christ, would thou not use thy word to prick their hearts, their conscience, and draw them unto thee, O God. And so, God, we just ask that you meet with us this morning through the preaching of your holy word, for we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll return again to the book of Haggai. After a few introductions into this precious little book, we continue to speak on the subject of the Word of God. As we're considering verses 1 and 3, where it says, in the first day of the month came the Word of the Lord. Then came the Word of the Lord in verse 3. In other words, that the Word of God was no doubt very important and very instrumental in the day of Haggai's time, as much as it is in this 21st century. And the fact that God spoke to them, it's a blessing, and what a joy to even consider that God is still in the business of speaking to us in this 21st century through his holy word. The only difference between Haggai and us, or between Haggai's day and our day regarding God's word, is that in Haggai's day, the word of God was in the process of being put together. It was in the process of being formed. But now in our day, we have the full written revelation of God, the finality of God's word, and we preach and teach from the word of God, knowing that it is complete and that there is no further need of revelation from God, written revelation from God. We have God's word, that Bible that you hold in your hand, from Genesis to Revelation, is the complete word of God. And as a reminder, there is a warning both in Deuteronomy and Revelation of the judgment of those that would add to the word of God and those that would take away out of the word of God. And so I hope you see the blessing and privilege that what that book that you hold in your hand this morning is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, which is the absolute truth of God's written revelation to us. Deuteronomy tells us, ye shall not add to this word which I command thee, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord. Revelation 22 tells us, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of prophecy of this book, that if any man add to these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. So a very stern warning is given to those that want to take out of the book of God or add to the book of God. So it's not a light thing to add or to take out of the word of God. Yea, it's not a light thing to attack, criticize, condemn the word of God. In Proverbs 13:13 it says, whoso despiseth the word of God shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandments of God shall be rewarded. And so I hope that you take care of that Bible that you have in your hand and don't treat it like any other book. That this book we have in our hand is the authoritative, yea, sufficient word of God for us today. I want you to just notice some quick verses of David, how he loved the word of God in such a manner. In Psalm 119, 113, David says, I hate vain thoughts, but I love thy law. 119, 119, it says, thou puttest away all wickedness from the earth, therefore I love thy testimonies. Verse 127 and 119, I love thy commandments above gold. 119, 159, consider, David says, consider my heart. And God says, consider your ways. David says, consider how I love thy precepts, O God. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, 167, my soul hath kept thy testimony, and I love them exceedingly. What would Christ say? If you love me, keep my words, in John 14. As a matter of fact, if you recall, how does the book of Psalm, how does it start? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. So we see the importance of God's word to his people. Psalm 119 again, at verse 16, David says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live. Keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Of course, Psalm 105, 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And there's so many verses again in the precious book of God that teach how God's people ought to love God's word. As a matter of fact, you might think this is crazy, but I was very close just to say, go to Psalm 119, and I was going to read right straight through 176 verses and then sit down and end the service. I'll do that one day. And let just God's word speak to you by itself. Doesn't need some man blabbering over here. But anyway, I was very tempted to do that. But nonetheless, there's so much in the Bible regarding the word of God. But I do want to draw your attention to one particular text. And that's Hebrews chapter 4. I don't have time to deal with all the other implications that are in this chapter. There's a lot in this chapter 4 that is very important, but let's just get to our text. Again, Hebrews 4:12, which says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. I love that. Than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. It divides asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God. The book you hold in your hands, it's a living book, and it is a powerful book to what it does. It's a very powerful book. And I would say that these words of Hebrews 4:12 are very applicable also, perhaps we would say, to Haggai's time, but of course we know it came later. But when you think about it, when the word of God came to Haggai to deliver it to his people, I have to believe that this word was alive also, and that it was quick. It was powerful. It was sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierced the souls of the people. And no doubt it was the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts of those that heard Haggai. Especially considering those living, powerful, sharp, piercing, discerning words of Haggai when he said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. No doubt it pricked their hearts so much so that it even brought forth revival in the day of Haggai in the heart of that cold, lethargic people that allowed the temple of God to sit there lying wait for 16 years? Nothing but moth and dust and spider's webs. The people stopped working. And then God stirred them up how? By the word of God. And revival ensued. Because it says in Haggai 1, don't turn there because you're reading Hebrew. It says, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And what happened? The Lord stirred up the heart of the people, the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, the spirit of the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. There was a great revival that broke out in Haggai's time. Why? Because of the word of God that was proclaimed powerfully. Yes, it effectually produced a revival. It produced an effect. Why? Because God's word is alive. God's word is powerful. God's word is sharp. God's word is discerning. God's word is piercing. That is, God's word is so discerning that it will discover the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book will do for you what no other book can do. I mean, another book can stir up your emotions and you shed a few tears because it's a sad story, or it, you know, it might be a story about this or that or whatever, and you get all stirred up emotions. But no book will do what this book does. It gets right to the core of your heart, your soul, to the thoughts and intents of your heart. Powerful book. A living book. Six things I want you to consider quickly this morning. And no doubt I could probably preach 2-3 sermons on each one of these points, but I would just highlight them. Because there's so much. And I don't have the time to deal with all of them as much as I'd like. But number one, the Word of God is absolute. That is the Word of God. For the Word of God, it's absolute. The Word of God is alive. It is quick. The Word of God is able. It is powerful. The Word of God is acute. It is sharp. The Word of God accuses. It pierces. And the Word of God is active because it is a discerner. First thing we'll consider this morning is the Word of God is absolute. And of course, we take this from the first part of the text in Hebrews 4:12 when it says, for the Word of God. And if we've seen in the last couple of weeks, the book you hold in your hand again to remind you that it is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Every word is inspired, infallible, inerrant. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. I mean every word. I mean if Christ himself took interest that in just the jot and the tittle with just a little mark in the Hebrew, that was so inspired. What about just the word of God itself? Yes, every jot and tittle also inspired by God. And so this book has been providentially preserved for us. You see, this book you hold in your hands is God's final and full complete revelation of himself to man. And I have no problem saying, and I say with great joy and great passion, God's word is absolute. I don't care what anybody would say, but it is absolute. Because we live in a day and time and says even truth is just relative. But I care not what they say because the word of God is absolute. It is the truth. It is the truth. Oh, my dear ones, this Bible you have in your hands, it is absolute and therefore it is authoritative. It is sufficient. But it's also the final revelation, written revelation of God to men. In other words, so when you hear somebody come up to you at work or a family member or friend or somebody that you meet at the store and they come up to you and they say, God said to me, God said to me or God said to tell you this, God spoke to me, and they act as though God spoke to them in an audible voice, all I can tell you, just run. And go the other way. Get as far away you can from them as possible. Because if somebody doesn't come with you with this book, giving you book, chapter, and verse, you better take off running. Because this is the final revelation of God to men. Do not misconstrue me again, what I'm saying. God still speaks to us today, but He speaks to us through His Word. The Bible. Through the Bible, He speaks to us. As a matter of fact, again in Hebrews. How does the book of Hebrews open? It opens by saying, God at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the world. In other words, God spoke in time past. And guess what? God still speaks today in these last days. If you don't realize that we are living in the last days. Not because of our time. The last days came when Jesus Christ came the first time. You go read Acts chapter 2 and you'll know that. The only difference is that in times past, as in Haggai's day, in Christ's day, in the days of the apostles, the Word of God was being put together. It was in the process of being put together. And yes, God did use visions. God used dreams. God used even what is known as theophanies. But now we have before us the final and complete Word of God, that God speaks to us only through the means of His written Word. The blessing is that God spake in the past, and thanks be to God that He still speaks in the present. He spoke to them, and He speaks to us through His Word. And He speaks to us again through His Son, the incarnate Word. Therefore, the Word of God is complete, and we no longer need the signs and visions and dreams, apostles. No. They're no longer of any type of revelation given to man to write. No. We have the Bible in our hands, what God wanted to give us. Now it's the Spirit of God that gives us the illumination by His Word, but not any additional revelation. Why? Because the Word of God is absolute. Two quick verses to get to my next point. And you know these verses. Number one, I'll just read them to you for the sake of time. In 2 Peter 1, 19-20. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, with Peter, I love that. He says, in this book, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is more sure than somebody would raise up from the dead and talk to you. You don't believe that? Go read Luke 16 and find that out. Or that some great miracle or some great deed that you know, the person has to perform, that, oh, I won't believe unless I see. And so they think they can put God, in the back burner. So God is going to just, let me make a miracle so you can believe. Oh, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is sovereign. And He bows to no man. Yea, He speaks through the power of His Word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I wish I had the time to go into the Greek. That is powerful. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing for that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that just kills and does away with Roman Catholicism. And I hope I don't offend anybody who might be a Roman Catholic being here this morning. I don't mean to do that. But when they tell me that when the Pope speaks, that it's infallible, and they make it equal with the Word of God, it's false. Because no one, not even I, nor you, nor any church, has that private interpretation of themselves, and that only they can tell you what it says. When you hear that, you better start running too. Because no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The key verse, or excuse me, the key word in these two passages is the word move. It is the Greek word pharaoh, which means to bear or carry along like a ship when he lays down the sail. It causes the wind to what? To carry it away by the wind. You see, the word pharaoh is in the present tense in the Greek, meaning that they are continually and borne along by the Spirit of God. But I love it because it's also in the passive voice, indicating that they were not carried along, by their own power, but they were carried or moved by an external source, which is, again, the Holy Spirit of God. And then we have the other verse that we all know also, 1 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for what? Doctrine. And is that not the issue with most people? Oh, no, don't preach doctrine, Joe, because doctrine divides. No, no, no. Don't be deceived by that. Doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine unifies. Don't be deceived by false prophets. No. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That, this is the purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A lot here, but again, my dear one, the word of God is absolute, but quickly and secondly, the word of God is alive. The word of God is quick. The word quick means living. It means to be made alive. In other words, the book you hold in your hand is not some dead letter or some dead book. This is a living book. I mean, it's not like this book or any other book that you might have at your house and, you know, you might think, oh, no, 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 no. Those are dead books. This is a living book. It is alive. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. We all will pass away like the grass and flower, but the word of God will continue to live on. 1 Peter 1 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel that is preached unto you. The Greek word for quick here is zao. You know, which refers to physical and natural life as opposed to death. You know, like zoology or even Zoe, the name Zoe means living. In other words, the word of God is not dead, it's not inert. No, 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 it's alive, it's a living. And because it's a living book, it can produce an effect. When the Holy Spirit quickens it to your heart, it will produce an effect. And we'll see this in a moment. In other words, you cannot kill this book. You can burn it, you can destroy it, you can do whatever you want to this book. Remember in Hitler's time, they took all those Bibles in mountains of heat and they burned all the Bibles in Germany. I still have the Word of God. And what did Voltaire say? You know, we said before, the philosopher Voltaire. Oh, 50 years hence, and the Bible be destroyed. There'll be no... Yeah, 10 years after he died, or 20 years after he died, they were printing Bibles in his own basement. You can't kill the Word of God. It will abide forever. This word is also in the Greek, the present tense, which means it will continue forever as the true Word of God. Even Christ said that the Word was life. In John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And listen to the words of Stephen before he was stoned. That is Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise unto your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear. This is he, speaking of Christ, that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel spake to him in Mount Sinai, where the five, who received the lively oracles given to us. That even in the Old Testament, they were alive. They were lively oracles of God. Spurgeon says this, quote, the word of God is alive. It is a living book. It's a... this mystery that only living man, quickened by the Spirit of God, will fully comprehend. Take up another book except the Bible, and there may be a measure of power in it, but there is not that indescribable vitality in it that breathes, speaks, pleads, conquers in the gaze of the sacred volume. It is only because Jesus is not dead that the Word becomes living and effectual. Amen. I love that. Yes, this Word is alive, and it will live forever. As Christ again said, that even the smallest jot and tittle. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So again, Matthew 24:35, Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. The book you have in your hands is the living book of God, the living word of God that shall abide forever. In other words, the word of God is incapable of dying. It cannot die. There's a lot here, my dear ones, as I said, but time is at hand. We must press on. Not only the word of God absolute in the life, but thirdly, the word of God is able. That is, the word of God is quick and powerful. The word of God is quick and powerful. Again, the word of God is able. It is powerful. It is effectual. It is able to produce. Again, the word powerful in the Greek is energos, a compound word with the prefix en, which means in, and ergon, which means to work. And so this Greek word sets forth that it is effectual, it is working, it is operative, yea, powerful. The powerful word of God is alive, it's quick, and so powerful that in the hands of God it gives life to the soul of man. When the Spirit of God quickens His Word to the heart of a sinner, it gives life. That's regeneration. And I'm not saying the Word of God in itself alone, but in the hands of the living God, in the Spirit of God. Remember what we read in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the Word of God is powerful, that it can produce conviction. It can produce conviction, yes, and finally produces conversion. Regeneration is God taking a dead sinner, making him alive. And conversion is God quickening His Word to the sinner's heart, converting him that the sinner will now repent and believe the gospel. And again, this is always, my dear ones, simultaneous. That is regeneration and conversion, those two different theological terms, but they can never be separated. I don't believe in any type of gap theory that some theologians would set forth. No, no, no. If you're regenerated, you're going to believe, and if you believe, it's because you're regenerated. You've been regenerated. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What, Paul? Yes, the gospel, the word of God, it is powerful. What, unto salvation? It is the power of God unto salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 it says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. You see, this word effectually is the same Greek word as powerful in Hebrews 4:12. In Thessalonians, it's used as a verb, but in Hebrews 4:12, in the Greek, it's used as an adjective to describe what? The power of God's Word. I like what Albert Barnes says about this, about the Word of God being powerful. It says, quote, its power is seen in awakening the conscience, alarming the fears, laying bare the secret feeling of the heart, causing the sinner to tremble with the apprehension of coming judgment. All the great changes in the moral world for the better have been caused by the power of truth. They are such as the truth in its own nature is fitted to effect. And if we may judge of its power by the greatness of the revolution produced, no word can overestimate the might of the truth which God hath revealed, unquote. And then, of course, one by Spurgeon, and we'll go to the next one. Spurgeon says, quote, Holy Scripture is full of power and energy. The Word of God is that by which sin is slain, grace is born in the heart. It is that which brings life with it. How active and energetic when the soul is convinced of sin, bringing it forth into the gospel liberty, unquote. And so no doubt the Word of God is powerful. It is absolute. It is alive. It is able. But fourthly, the Word of God is acute. That is, it is sharp. It is a sharp word. And it will cut you. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Very acute. Its point will penetrate through anything because it is so sharp. That it would wound all those who spend time in it. And we'll see in a moment, and toward the last point, how the Word of God will cut into the heart, will cut into the soul, will cut into the spirit of man. But for right now, I just want you to understand and look at the Word of God as being a cutting word, a piercing word, a sharp word. In other words, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it has no blunt side to it. All of it is sharp. All of it can cut the heart of any sinner. It has no blunt side, regardless of the preacher's lack of eloquence. It still cuts. It still cuts. It's the Word of God that cuts. Remember when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? When those that heard it, what? They were cut to the heart. Now when they heard this, Peter's preaching, they were pricked in their hearts. And remember they asked Peter, what must we do? What shall we do? Because the Word of God pricked, it cut their hearts. This word, again, a two-edged sword, not only cuts the heart, but it also condemns. Please remember that. Isaiah 55:11 very clearly says, so my word will not, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. That's why we can say that we always triumph in Christ, because we are a Savior, alive unto life and death unto death. Every time we share the gospel, we triumph in Christ. When a person is born again or not, is the fact that when we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says it always causes us to triumph. Because the Word of God never returns void. The Word of God does something when you witness to somebody. Don't get depressed. Don't worry. They walked away and they, you know, lack, hating the term of the Armenians, but, you know, they didn't accept the Lord. Don't worry about that. The Word of God is working. Remember, in Corinthians, Paul says, some plant, some water. But who is it that gives the life? God is the one. You know, you might just come and water somebody's plant, or you might be the one that planted the seed, as we saw last week at the sower. But don't underestimate the Word of God. It is powerful, and it will cut. It will cut. It never returns void. In other words, this Word of God, the Bible, it will either soften the heart or it will harden the heart. It will either save the heart or slay the heart. The Word of God never returns void. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. One side it cuts and the other side it condemns. The same word that will make a heart soft is the same word that will make it hard. You don't believe that, I know. But I'm just going to read two verses to you. Again from the book of the Acts. What happened in Acts chapter 2? They were cut to the heart. They were pricking their heart and they call out to be saved. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the time you get to chapter 5, Peter's still preaching. And these Jews heard the word Peter was preaching and said, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were cut to the heart with the Word of God, but instead of bringing them to repentance, it hardened their hearts. Remember Stephen when he was preaching in Acts chapter 7? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. And you remember they killed Stephen and they laid the clothes at a young man named Saul. Because the word of God will either soften your heart or condemn it. It never returns void. That's why it is a double-edged sword. It will accomplish what it wants to accomplish. I like what Spurgeon says about this double-edged sword also. He says, quote, "The revelation of God given us in Holy Scripture is edged all over. It is alive in every part, in every keen part, to cut the conscience and wound the heart. Depend on it. There is not a superfluous verse in the Bible, nor a chapter that's useless. The word of God is so sharp a thing, so full of cutting, that you might be bleeding under its wounds before you have serious even suspect the possibility of a thing. You can come near the gospel without it having a major influence over you. It may cut down and kill your sin when you have no idea that such a work is being done. Yes. Blessed is that man that knows the word of the Lord by its sharpness. It quickens, gives life to all that is of God, and that old depraved life which ought to die, it hews in pieces as Samuel destroyed Agag before the Lord." Unquote. And then, of course, Pink, A.W. Pink. Quote, "The writings of man may sometimes stir the emotions, search the conscience, influence the human will, but in a manner and degree possessed by no other book. The Bible convicts man of their guilt and lost estate. The word of God is the divine mirror. For in it man reads the secret of his own guilty soul and sees the vileness of his own evil nature in a way absolute, peculiar to themselves. The scriptures discern the thoughts and intents of the heart and reveal to man the fact that they are lost sinners and in the presence of the Holy Ghost." Unquote. As a matter of fact, if you recall, Paul also reminds us in Ephesians 6:17 that the sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God. And so when the word of God quickens the word to the sinner, it is able to cut even the most hardened sinner and make him a new creature in Christ, because this is the cutting power of God's word. And again, there's a lot here, but we must press on. Now, you understand how I said you can preach many sermons from each one of these descriptions of the word of God. So the word of God is absolute, the word of God is alive, the word of God is able, the word of good is acute, and fifthly, the word of God accuses. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." The word of God is piercing. Divides the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. In other words, the piercing word of God accuses all the way down to the heart as it cuts down to the soul and spirit of man. It can cut into the hardest of a heart and find its way, pierce so deep, penetrate like an arrow until it reaches the most hidden and secret places of men and women that nobody else knows. You know, all those secret sins that nobody knows, the word of God doesn't know. And it goes right into the depth and it cuts it. See, the problem with people, when they feel guilt, they want to run from guilt instead of opening their heart to God. "Show me my sins, oh God." No, they excuse themselves. And so it divides sharply, it cuts deeply as it reaches the depths. The word of God is so sharp. It's so piercing. It separates the precious from the vile. It separates the wheat from the chaff. And it separates the sheep from the goats. The Greek word for piercing is diagnomai, which means to go through, that is to penetrate. It's a compound word made of dia, which means through, and Ignomia, which means to come, when combined, it means to reach or pass through, that is to penetrate into the innermost recesses of the soul and spirit, and it cuts also the joint and marrow. No doubt this is a divine operation and none other but the Spirit of God with the Word of God, and it quickens it to the heart. Again, let's hear something from Spurgeon. He says, quote, as you have seen hanging in the butcher's shop the carcasses of animals cut right down in the center, so the Word of God is piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It opens a man to himself, makes him see himself. It divides asunder soul and spirit. Nothing else can do that. For the division is difficult. And in great many ways, writers have tried to describe the difference between soul and spirit, but I question whether they can even succeed. No doubt it is a very admirable definition to say the soul in the life of the natural man and the spirit, the life of the regenerate man, but it is one thing to define and quite another thing to divide, unquote. And of course, we would not spend time with the soul and spirit and go, whether it's a trichotomous view, a dichotomous view. I'm not interested in that this morning, but if you want to know if I'm a trichotomous or a dichotomous, I'll tell you what I am. But a lot of the commentaries, they go into the trichotomous view and dichotomous view, and I'm like, you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. That the Word of God is sharp and cutting, piercing. It cut through the soul, through the spirit, through the joints and marrow. In other words, what it's speaking about, that the Word is so powerful that it can cut through that which is immaterial, the soul, and that is that which is material, which is the body. It cuts to the body and the soul. It penetrates the spirit and the soul, again, which is immaterial, and then the joints and marrow, which is the material part of man. In other words, the word of God goes deeper, deeper, and deeper, where no one else can, where nothing else can penetrate. It is so sharp that it cuts through and penetrates anything and everything that is in the soul and in the heart of man. Nothing will escape God's word. It pierces down spirit and soul, joints and marrow. Again, there's a lot here, but quickly and lastly. And listen, yeah, I mean, I can preach here for another 2 hours. I got a lot of stuff I can preach in. But anyway, lastly, point number 6. The Word of God is active. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, not only does it penetrate, pierce deep into the soul and spirit, but it is a discerner. That it's going to discover the thoughts and intents of your heart and of my heart. It will pierce, penetrate so deep, it will again discern, discover what truly is in your heart and what truly is in my heart. The Word of God is active. It's always doing something. It discerns, it discovers what is in man. It is always working in the heart of man. Again, for the Word of God is what is quick, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the power of God's Word, my dear ones. It is active. In other words, the Word of God will reveal all your secret thoughts, all your secret intentions of the heart. It will expose every secret sin, every secret thought, every secret thing that you do. Yes, let me tell you, children, you can lie to your parents, but God sees everything you do. You can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, do whatever and get away with it, but you won't get away with it with God. You see, and it is this Word that can get right to the depths of your heart, those secret sins that nobody sees. But God does. And when you read this Word, you might just read in a place that just speaks right to your heart. You just put your head down and say, Lord, I am. It's like the Spirit pointing to you, like Nathan did to David, thou art the man. And you bow down like in Psalm 51 and confess, against thee and only thee have I sinned. Because it pierced down to the soul, spirit, joint, marrow. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Wow. It is active. The Word of God is discerning your thoughts and intents. You see, this is somehow what Paul says there in Romans 2. For the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience being also bearing witness, and the thoughts, the means, while accusing or else accusing one another. And that's what I mean. When the Word of God convicts you, you're either going to confess because it accuses you, or you're going to turn away and excuse it and blame somebody else for your sins, for your actions. Well, if they had not said this, they had not done this. Well, if my mom, if my dad, well, if, you know, it's the environment where I live. I live in this area of town that, you know, and people make all excuses for their sins. And the wretched psychiatrists don't help because they want to blame everybody but blame themselves. Because they want, they don't want anybody that is ridden with guilt. Oh, no, no, you can't have any guilt. Oh, no. You see, that's the guy 200 miles east of us. Joel Osteen. That's false positive. Oh, don't create any guilt on anyone. So he will never preach in sin. I guess he thinks he's higher than Christ because Christ preached on sin. If you don't believe that I am he, in John 8, 24, he says, you shall die in your sin. But Mr. Osteen can't even say that, can he? Oh, no, no, no. The Word of God will cut deep, my dear ones. It is powerful. It is effective. Cuts all the way down beyond soul, spirit, to the intents and thoughts of the heart. And this is one of the reasons, my dear one, why Satan viciously launches his greatest attacks against the Word of God, trying to destroy even within the church. Seeking to undermine the Word of God, to discourage the people from reading the Word of God, because Satan knows the power. Isn't it amazing that you read there in James that the demons also believe and they tremble? Demons don't even tremble under the Word of God. But see, demons and sin, they know the power of God. And they tremble. They tremble. And that's why he attacks the Bible so much. This is why in the parable of the sower, remember, when anyone heareth the word in the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. Mark puts it this way. And these are by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Luke puts it this way. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? Where do you think Satan is? Huh? You think he's out in the bar? No, no, no. He's in the church. Working havoc. Keeping you from believing God's word. Lulling you to sleep. Causing you to fall in love with your sins. It's okay. Well, we're all sinners. You know, we always make the excuses, don't we? Satan doesn't want God's word to penetrate deep into your hearts. Why? Because he knows that the word of God is powerful. The word of God is effectual to the saving of the soul. He snatches it away before it can be rooted into the depths of the heart. Yet, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Greek word for discerner is kritikos, where you almost get the English word criticize. And this word means to judge. And so the word of God has power to judge, power to discern, to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The perfect discerner that not only analyzes all the facts, he analyzes all the motives, all the intentions of the heart, and make no mistakes in bringing it to light. Any and all deceptions in man's heart are disclosed and brought to light by God's word. I have some quotes, but I'm going to skip all those. I'm running out of time. The word of God is a discerner, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the thoughts represent the feeling, the emotion, the passion, the will, the mind. It speaks of that inward reasoning that communicates the idea of pondering or thinking. Intention speaks of what literally takes place in the heart and mind. And you can't really separate the thoughts and intents of the heart as they both refer to the reaction and reflection and actions and, you know, the aspect of what is really in our hearts. In other words, it guides our actions. In simple terms, getting to the heart is a matter of God working in our hearts by His Word. Have you ever seen someone in deep thought? Have you ever asked them the question, what are you thinking? Or maybe they can go up and give them a penny and say, a penny for your thoughts? Because they're in deep thinking in their thoughts and intense the heart. But this is how powerful the Word of God. It gets down to the depths of the heart. Whatever you might be pondering on, banking on, God will get to it. And at the end, leaves us naked before Him. Please understand that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That is, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, they seek to act in a certain way, in a manner, constantly, many times, lying to themselves, perhaps even saying in the depths of their soul, one day I'll get right with God. One day we say this because it erases our guilt and it eases our guilt of the mind and the heart and the soul when we hear the Word of God preach and it pricks our heart. So, you know, we kind of say, well, one day, as God unravels the thoughts and intents of your heart, the counsel of your heart and mind. But let me tell you, there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide from God, physically or spiritually. In other words, you can hide anywhere in the world. God is there. And if you think you can hide in the depths of your soul and spirit, God is there also. Spiritually, physically, there's no place to hide from God. God is everywhere. Again, this is the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. In other words, God knows and sees all the way down to every little thought, every secret thing in your mind. You cannot escape from God. You cannot run from God. You cannot hide from God. He knows your every action, your every excuse, your every thought, your every lie, your every sin. Nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of God. He knows our thoughts. God will bring to light every hidden thing of darkness. Nothing shall escape God. But the problem lies in the fact that we think we're smarter and wiser than God, don't we? Not knowing that the whole time God sees and knows everything. And He even sends a preacher to preach to you to uncover your hearts with His Word. He does this so your heart will be right with Him. That's why Paul says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. You despise the riches and goodness and forbearance of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. But again, this is the mercy and goodness of God bringing the gospel to your soul. Quit lying to yourself. Quit deceiving yourself. Throw down your arms of rebellion and take sides with God against yourself. Remember Matthew 10:28 says, fear not that can kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, man can destroy this wretched body of mine, but man can never touch my soul. Only God can touch my soul. The Word of God does what no man can do. Because the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of spirit and soul, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's so much here, brethren, that shows the fact that God will expose everything. You know, even in that last great day, and I'm going to go read Revelation 20, when He's going to bring out the books, to expose everything. There'll be no place to hide, no place to lie. You don't have to agree with me, but I take the position that when he brings out the books, he brings out 66 books. He brings out 39 of them from the Old Testament and 27 of them from the New Testament. As God brings out his book to judge you. And at that point, you're going to confess that God is right and you wrong, but it's going to be too late. Do it now before you die. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't put it off any longer. Don't put it off any longer. I plead with you. Consider your ways and come to Christ this morning in repentance and faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider your ways. Remember that everything, every idle word, every lie, every sin, everything will be brought to light on Judgment Day. And this is what God raises up preachers to preach the gospel to you. That's the goodness of God, to send this powerful, active, living word to speak to your heart. And so again, I plead with you this morning, look to God. Let's pray. Bless the Lord and Heavenly Father. We thank you again this morning. Thank you for thy word. And we believe it as it is, O God. Lord, we believe that this word is alive. It's quick. No doubt it's powerful. It's sharper. It's piercing. It is a discerner. Oh, Lord, what a powerful book you have given us. We pray now that it would be quickened to the hearts of those that are yet outside Christ. And cause it to live in their hearts, O Lord. Make them alive in Christ by thy Spirit. And those of us who are saved, we're so thankful. We love this book. We love this bread, this manna from heaven that you have given us. That we feed upon it, Lord, for our strength. And we thank you for that. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves, but giving us your revelation written to us from Genesis to Revelation. And so, God, we entrust our time this morning into your hands. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.